summer is not available in your country. Neither is spring at the moment, is it? I saw that on Facebook yesterday and it made me laugh, so I thought I'd share it with you. It's got nothing to do with the rest of what I'm going to say this morning, but I thought it would be a start. And there we go. Now, there's less than half of our normal congregation here this morning, but you're not getting less than half of a sermon. So if that disappoints, well, I'm sorry, but that's how it is. We're going to focus on God's word this morning in our usual way. And just have a look at this next screen as we begin to get into this. Now, tell me the kinds of places you might expect to see that. It might have some text underneath it. That's coming in a minute. Don't put that up yet. That's coming in a minute. Where? What kinds of places might you expect to see this kind of warning sign?
A cliff.
Yeah, that would be a good place for it, wouldn't it? Yeah. A GP surgery, yeah, well done, yeah. Health warning, yeah. Okay, anywhere? Second?
Don't come,
too dangerous. Yeah, okay. Anywhere else? Yeah, construction site. Yeah, anywhere where there might be danger, okay? So, I was thinking about this and I read this little story. It says this: it's good to finally get a health warning that is useful. It involves shampoo when it runs down your body when you shower with it. Warning: do not wash your hair in the shower. Now, does anybody here do this? Yeah, a number of us, right. Do not wash your hair in the shower. I don't know why I didn't figure this out sooner. When I wash my hair, shampoo runs down my whole body. Printed very clearly on the shampoo label is this warning: for extra body and volume. No wonder I've been gaining weight. Well, I got rid of that shampoo and I'm going to start washing with Dawn washing soap. Its label reads: dissolves fat that is otherwise difficult to remove. Problem solved. If I don't answer the phone, I'll be in the shower. So, warning signs. I mean, I guess some people, like the really, intellectually challenged or gullible people, whatever we might want to say there, they might hear that story and read that label and believe it. But we do that, don't we? And we see something that we think we know what it is. And like a lorry that couldn't handle the hot and spicy Pringles, looks as though it's completely burnt out, we believe that's what we're seeing until we're told that we are actually looking at a curtain-sided wagon that's been painted like that on the outside and all is well on the inside. There's a whole series of those on the internet if you want to look at them. Or you pass by something in the street which you think is an ornately crafted statue standing there until the characters move. And so something different is revealed. Our perspective on what we're looking at shifts. Of course, there are other times when we see signs that we would do well to take notice of, particularly on the tube when there's that silly gap between the platform edge and the tube train. So look at this one then. What do we believe about the things that we're seeing? And what do we believe about the words that we're hearing? What do we believe about the things we're seeing and hearing? That's some important questions for us to ponder this morning. And our reading has us actually jump ahead in the Easter narratives beyond Palm Sunday to the cross. And I'm doing that because I want us to make sure that we focus on both sides of the cross over these next two Sundays. And not doing that, it kind of, for me, somehow risks us losing the impact of resurrection, the full impact of resurrection glory. If we don't focus on all that has happened to get us there, then our celebration of resurrection glory, for me, kind of feels as though it's got a bit of a gap. And so that's why we're jumping ahead in the Easter narratives this morning. And so we're in Matthew 27. And the passage that I'm going to read, follow it in your Bibles with me, please. Matthew 27, verses 32 to 35. There's a big emphasis here in this passage on what people are seeing and what they've made of what they're seeing. So much of what's being shown is about what people have already decided that they believe about Jesus and his invitation to follow him. So look out for all of that as it comes in the sign that's made to go on the cross above Jesus' head. look out for it as we hear it in the mocking voices as well, and especially right at the end of the section that I'm going to read. It's there in the response of one man standing at the foot of the cross. So follow with me, please. I'm going to read in Matthew 27, but starting at verse 32, and then I'll pray at the end of the reading. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God. Surely he was the Son of God." Father, as we come to these words this morning, fill them with your Spirit's power and have them speak into our hearts. Lord, help us to believe and not ignore. And Father, help us to see and believe in you right now and not put you to one side for another day. Father, it's here in this place at this time that we have the opportunity again to embrace the name of Jesus and own him for ourselves. And so we open up our hearts and our minds to you this morning and say, "Speak, Lord. We're ready to hear from you." In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's think first of all then about the need to believe without ignoring. Believe in Jesus, not ignore him. There was a film released in 2006 and it had the title "An Inconvenient Truth, A Global Warming, A Warning." An Inconvenient Truth. It's easy to work out from the title what the film is about, and it's about the inconvenient truth, as the person who chose that film title has put to it, about global warming. And the smaller caption that you can't read, just above the big red "inconvenient" in the middle there, it says there that this is by far the most terrifying film that you will ever see. Now, I don't know who chose the film title, or whether it was chosen tongue-in-cheek, or whether it actually reveals somebody believing that all this talk about global warming is just inconvenient and getting in the way. But what an interesting phrase, though. Inconvenient truth. What things do we find inconvenient? You know, when eaten in large quantities, chocolate is fattening. that's inconvenient. The truth is, when it snows, the roof over the photocopy room in the prayer room over the notice board still leaks. There are lots of words we could use. Just for the moment, that's inconvenient. The truth, undisputable facts, can just be so inconvenient, can't they? But, you know, ignoring them or pretending that you don't know about them or you know better somehow or trying to find a way of getting rid of the truth and ignoring it and pushing it away, that's not going to work. The truth is, Jesus came to be King, to be Messiah, to save us from eternal separation from God and instead give us hope of eternal life secure in Him. That's the truth. But the thing is, that was all just a bit inconvenient, wasn't it? Well, it was if you were a Pharisee at the time. You see, they had everything pretty much sewn up. They were there to enforce the Jewish law, to spell out clearly that Jesus, someone, was to be ignored and rejected. And Paul was the Apostle Paul before he became the Apostle. We know, don't we, he was a good example of people doing this. He was a good Pharisee. He was very skilled in pushing people away from Jesus until he had that encounter with him, that life-changing encounter with him, and realized, actually, this truth isn't actually something to be ignored. This is to be embraced. And the truth about Jesus was totally inconvenient as well if you were a first century Sadducee. They were the priestly aristocracy, the heads of the Jewish leadership in places like Jerusalem, where Jesus has just arrived. This Palm Sunday, Jesus has just arrived there. So this is all a bit inconvenient. Whichever combination of Pharisees and Sadducees you want to focus on, their security was in their own grip on power and their own grip on control in their day. And anything that challenged that, anything at all, was never going to be welcomed. Yet they were so entrenched in their views and their privileged position that it was so much easier and simpler to ignore anything that came close to being different or sounded better than what they had to offer. And so we read in Matthew how Jesus was mocked and he was made to carry his own cross. And he was offered a drink that was so unpleasant that he rejected it. He must have been so thirsty in that moment, he even rejected that as well. But here's some points of truth, though, that we need to set alongside of that. You know, Jesus never hid the fact from his disciples that following him would lead them into anything other than misunderstanding and rejection. And we can read about that in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus warns that that's what will happen. And Jesus explained clearly that to follow him fully, to follow him absolutely, completely, meant sacrificing your own life to take up your own cross to be carried in his name. Have a look in Matthew 10, and you can read about that there. Jesus explained as well that he was the one who would give water to the thirsty that would quench that thirst forever in streams of living water. We have that teaching in John chapter 7. Now don't miss these things, and certainly don't doubt them. There's nothing about the things that were going on for Jesus in Matthew 27 that would have come as a surprise to him. Nothing at all. It would have done to his disciples and others onlookers around him, but not to Jesus. He knew that he'd be mocked, even to the extent that his claim to be king would be used against him in that label above his head on the cross. Having to carry his own cross was just the beginning here, wasn't it, of Jesus demonstrating the fullness of his sacrificial love for those around him. And even having his own teaching about being able to give people streams of living water, life-saving, eternal thirst-quenching water, even having his own words kind of twisted and ridiculed in that way that that drink was offered to him, that foul-tasting thing that was offered to him, even then, it wasn't something that he couldn't have predicted was going to happen. You know, this is only inconvenient truth if you choose to let it be. The truth of Jesus is only inconvenient for those who don't want to believe. Those who are trying to ignore Jesus and in that process put as many people off as following him as possible, they'd chosen not to believe all that they'd seen and all that they were hearing in Jesus. It was their own choice not to believe, and it was their own choice not to seek Jesus, but to ignore him. I wonder if that's what we do sometimes. Do we see and hear the truth of Jesus but still choose to ignore and reject it? That's a huge question, and we'll be coming back to that question later. But first of all, what I want us to do is notice this centurion standing at the foot of the cross. His words, in his example here, we have someone who has seen and they've heard all about Jesus, and they've waited until this moment before they show any sense of a glimmer of belief in their minds. They've waited until what must have felt to that centurion as being like the end, finished, job's done. And I want us to see in this example the encouragement for us to do the opposite, not to wait, but to see and believe right now. So just look again at verse 54. This is where we're going to focus for a little while. Matthew has it recorded as the centurion and those with him. Mark is focused in his gospel on just the centurion. Luke has it as the one centurion who makes a response, and then that leads on to a whole crowd of onlookers making their response at the foot of the cross, beating their chests in anguish over what has happened. You know, it's not uncommon for the gospel readers to differ slightly in their details like that, but that doesn't change what's going on here. It doesn't change the significance one bit. And I'm actually just going to focus on this one individual centurion. We heard already, Gene said earlier on to the children sitting at the front, that in the first century a centurion was a commander of about 100 men. I always used to believe it was exactly 100. I read something this week that said it was 80. So somewhere between 80 and 100, that kind of order. Commander in the Roman army, an important person holding a rank just below that of an officer, and the centurions were described as those who were considered to be the backbone of the army. So this is no unimportant guy. This is an important part of the what was going on here. But you know, now he's standing at the foot of the cross, and everything's different. This centurion has not only witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus, but he's been involved firsthand. But now, standing at the foot of the cross, the scene changes. You know, normally the scenes of this man's life would have been about control and about power, giving out instructions and orders, and things that people would have had to do. He was in charge, they were going to follow what he said. They were the normal scenes of his life, but now the scene changes to something quite different. You know, when I was looking at this again during the week, it feels to me as though for this centurion, this shift is putting him into a place where he's quite vulnerable, really. Not just because Matthew tells us he was terrified, but it's in his words that he spoke as well. They weren't words of command or order, were they? These are words of a man who has seen and who's heard so much and who's been involved firsthand with so much. Suddenly having his eyes opened in a new way, his perspective has changed, something's shifted completely, he's seeing things more fully. You know, it's often in the silence of Scripture that things intrigue me. I want to know what he was thinking about just in that moment. I want to hear from him. What were the things that flooded into his mind? The things that he's remembered seeing, the things that he's remembered hearing, that has him say here, surely he was the Son of God. What was it that did that? You know, Son of God wasn't a title that any God-fearing Jew would readily have attributed to Jesus, especially in the hearing of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they would surely have been there lingering in the crowd, watching on, making sure they got rid of this Jesus properly. They would have been there rubbing their hands together with delight because finally they've done it. They've done away with him. Yet the centurion is there, having no problem at all with saying out aloud that now he's realized through all that he's seen and all that he's heard that Jesus is Son of God, Messiah, Savior. You know, this title, Son of God, is a Christian title. It's not a Jewish title. These are words of faith being declared here. It's quite likely that the centurion may well not have fully understood what he was saying or what was going on. But, you know, here in this moment, his faith journey with Jesus begins. You know, that's all great and everything. But he could easily have started that journey so much sooner, couldn't he? In all that he has seen and heard along the way, he could have started this journey so much sooner. Well, given that Jesus' earthly ministry didn't exactly happen in a quiet, unnoticed, out-of-the-way place, did it? Nor was it going on away from the grip of the Roman Empire, instead right in the midst of it. Even if this particular centurion hadn't been close to Jesus before now, he would certainly have heard about him. You see, this was a time of oral tradition or an oral storytelling kind of culture, and news spread quickly, and the accounts of what was already going on with Jesus would have been heard about and talked about and shared. The miracles that Jesus performed would have been known about. The raising of the dead that he did, particularly with things like the account of Lazarus being raised from the dead, they would have been talked about. News would have spread. All that that Jesus had been teaching about relationships, about marriage, forgiveness, being sacrificial, bringing church together, whatever it was that Jesus was saying, would have been talked about. How Jesus explained and showed and demonstrated in so many ways how it's better to serve than to be served. It would have all been talked about and reflected on, not just in the rabbinical schools who would have been questioning it and doubting it and challenging it all the way along, but it would have been talked about and discussed in the home, in the marketplace, around the dinner table, over the traders' tables. All of these things would have been talked about. We don't know why the centurion didn't see and believe in Jesus sooner. So perhaps we can only speculate. Might it have been about the fear that Matthew focuses on here in Matthew 27? This guy had an important job in the Roman army, and so for him to actually declare that he now believes in Jesus would have essentially meant deserting all of that, and so risking almost certain death. Whatever the reason that held him back until this moment, it's standing here at the foot of the cross, where Jesus' dead body was right there in front of him, that he made his response, that response that he could have made sooner. You know, everything about Jesus invites us to see in him our salvation and hope. There's nothing about Jesus that we need doubt or question. So we need not wait any longer. We can embrace Jesus fully. We can do that right now. We can experience his best for us right now. We don't have to keep waiting. We don't need to keep putting that off. We can embrace the best that Jesus has to offer us in every aspect of our lives. I asked this question earlier on. Do we see and hear the truth of Jesus, but still choose to ignore and reject it? You know, I guess at one level, we would be answering that question this morning, well, no, of course we don't. Why would we be here otherwise? But I wonder about the finer detail, you know, the challenges that come along, the different things that we have to face and cope with in our lives, the stresses, the strains, the pressures of life, however that comes to us. The things that other people say to us that say, you know, just don't worry about that. Do this instead. Don't worry about that aspect of Christian teaching. It won't matter. Just ignore it. Come on, join in with this. Do this thing that I'm doing. Say these things. Have these kinds of views, whatever it might be. I wonder how fully it is that we are embracing the name of Jesus in every aspect of our lives. You know, the centurion standing at the foot of the cross could see in that lifeless, crucified body of Jesus something that caused him in that moment to realize that Jesus truly is the Son of God. He didn't have to wait until seeing resurrection glory, because now was the time for him. Do you know, actually, he wouldn't have anticipated seeing resurrection glory, would he? You know, in verse 54 in Matthew's Gospel, it says, surely he was the Son of God. He thought this was the end. It's too late now. We know different, though, don't we? We know about resurrection glory to come, and we'll celebrate that next week. But in the meantime, let's ask ourselves another question. Where would we have been? When Jesus was first saying to those disciples that he chose to follow him, come and follow me, where would we have been? Would we have been the ones who were following readily, or would we have been the ones hesitantly making excuses so that we, you know, we might follow Jesus one day? But first of all, there's something more important that we need to go and do, or there's this aspect of my life I don't want to let go of, or there's this thing that actually that makes me think, you know, I can't follow Jesus like the way he's invited me to, because I'm not good enough, I'm rubbish at this, or I'm really hung up on that thing that I know I shouldn't be. where would we have been hearing those words of invitation of Jesus? And then as Jesus came into Jerusalem, where would our voice have been? Would our voice have been the one shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Would we have been there in that bit of the crowd? Or would we have been declaring a different thing with the rest of the group that were there wanting this opportunity to mock Jesus? Would we have added our shouts to the cries of "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" Where would we have been? And if you'd been the one keeping warm by a nighttime fire whilst Jesus was being tried and beaten, and it was you who someone came to and said, "Well, you were with him, weren't you? You were with Jesus." In that moment, where would you have been? Would you have been the one to say, no, you're wrong. I don't know him. Leave me alone." Or would your answer have been one of trust that isn't frightened to own the name of Jesus? How do we do in those moments when we are challenged to either make a declaration of faith and say, "Yeah, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe in all of these things," or do we take the easier option sometimes and keep quiet? You know, the invitation to Jesus is there for all of us, and it will always be there. It's there in everything that we can see about him. It's in his birth, his baptism, his life, his teaching, his encouraging, his forgiving, his self-sacrifice, his undisputed arrest, trial and crucifixion. And it's definitely there in glorious resurrection, isn't it? But it's not just the Pharisees and the Sadducees of old who did what they could to keep the hope of life with Jesus hidden away. So many things tempt us away to something that looks better or more fulfilling. So many voices crowd in to tell us that we've got it wrong, that Jesus isn't worth following, and so doubts mount up, and so we don't know which way to turn. Listen, don't let the truth of Jesus be masked in our lives in any way, or in this church in any way. Plenty of things and people and circumstances will try. But you know, in the end, nothing will win except the power of the cross. Amen? In no other name and in no other way than Jesus. In his sacrifice on the cross that shows us the full extent of his love for us, in no other way can we know the release and the freedom and salvation hope that the words of Jesus and the example of Jesus invite us to own. Nothing will change that truth. No matter how much we question or argue or doubt or throw our toys out the pram when life isn't going well, no matter how much we try to hide or anything else that tries to put us off accepting Jesus as Lord, we'll succeed. You know, have those words in Romans chapter 8, don't we? Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We see it all in the cross. We can believe it all in the name of Jesus. And it's when we bring those things together so fully and so completely in our lives, it's then that this Easter time we can embrace Jesus fully, that we can live with that certainty of faith, that we can know without a doubt that there's nowhere we can go, there's nothing we can do, there's nowhere we can hide that's going to change the way Jesus feels about us right now. This is our message of Easter hope and salvation, isn't it? And it's not just for us, it's for all people. We need to carry it with us in our lives. We need to be the ones who are demonstrating that and living it out in our experience and in our example. Do you know, I'm so excited about next Sunday. And I'm looking for Mike to be excited as well. Yeah. When we are in the baptistry next Sunday morning, what an example Mike will be showing to those who might be here who don't yet know Jesus. This is such an exciting thing. You know, but next Sunday's not all about Mike, is it? No. Good, I'm glad you realise that. Next Sunday is all about Jesus. But you know why? It's not next Sunday that's all about Jesus. Just next Sunday. It's every day, every moment of every day is all about Jesus. So let's be the ones who will be determined in every moment, in every way, to see and believe and embrace the name of Jesus, to own him as our Lord and Saviour in everything. Let it be Jesus who we bring in to the challenges of our lives and our week. You know, I could easily stand up and give you a bit of a woe-is-me account of this last week. I've had a rubbish week, if I'm honest. It hasn't been easy. My diary for this next week doesn't look very helpful for different reasons. Some of you know the full extent of that more than others. But you know, we can all be the ones who embrace Jesus and our resurrection hope every moment of every day, to bring ourselves to God daily, moment by moment, and say, Lord, look, here we are. We're ready to serve you. We come humbly before you and give ourselves to you completely. Lord, will you help me today, tomorrow, this week, to be that example that you need me to be for you, so that others will see and believe the glory of Jesus in me. In his name we pray. Amen. Be still for a moment. Let's just be quiet before the Lord. And then I'm going to read some verses from Psalm 139, some familiar verses, but I want us to have a time to reflect on them before we come into our final song. But first, let's be still and be quiet before God and bring ourselves to him and embrace Jesus. The psalmist writes this: O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created me. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O Lord. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Just as the musicians come up now, please, and start playing gently the song that we're going to sing to end our time of worship together. Dwell on those words there of Jesus, the words of the psalmist in Psalm 139. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And these words here: how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. The way that you look at me, Lord, the way that you believe in me, the way that you affirm me, sustain me, protect me. And Lord, here we are, giving ourselves to you as our response of faith. Father, how marvellous, how wonderful is your love for us. Lord, will you take us from here now? And as we share refreshments together and share fellowship over that time, Lord, and then as you take us out into the days ahead of us, Lord, will you help us to make sure that our lives reflect and match up to what we have just sung? That belief that it is wonderful and marvellous to be loved by you. Lord, help us in every way and every moment of every day to have the demonstration of what we are showing people in our lives match up with what we believe in faith in our hearts and minds of you, Lord. So, Father, go with us. Sustain us, enable us, and equip us in your precious name. In the name of Jesus and no other, we pray. Amen.